بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. We have quite a few questions here that we're going to deal with, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala. They all came from the sisters, and most of them are dealing with issues that concern the Muslim woman in terms of her role as far as being a mother, a wife. And the questions are going to be dealt with as they come, and it's not necessarily an order to the questions. No,
you already said it. I can't hear them.
The first question is: can a Muslim husband and wife walk around the house naked and look at one another's private parts? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the authentic hadith, "Nuhitu an at-ta'arri," I have been prevented from going around naked. And in another authentic hadith, some of his companions came to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, "O Messenger of Allah, verily we have to take bath together in a lake. Do you allow us to do such a thing?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon hearing that, said, "Tahawwal an la yara awratuka ahadun." Try and not let anyone look at your awra. As far as in the privacy of the homes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in another authentic hadith, لا تتعروا فإن معكم من لم يفارقكم. Do not go naked in your houses, for verily there are those who are with you and they never leave you, meaning the malaika, the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these hadith and many hadith similar to them help us understand that it is the Islamic adab for people not to go around naked. But there's no harm if a man and his wife were naked together, and for him to look at her private part and her to look at his private part, because we have authentic hadith that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to take his ghusls with his wives. And also he told Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when Jabir wanted to get married, the Prophet ﷺ told him, "Unzur ila ma yad'uka ila nikahiha." Look at that thing in that woman that will cause you to want to marry her. Try to see as much of her as you possibly can. And it's well known when a man goes to marry a woman and he has the meeting where he's looking at her face, how big she is, how small she is. He tries basically to get an idea of what her beauty is like. So if she was to take off her clothes, it will be even more so. The next question is, if a man accuses his wife of having an illegitimate child, what should be done? And is the baby his baby? Before a man accuses his wife of such an offense, he must realize that this is a major, major, major issue in Al-Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us in an authentic hadith, اجتنبوا السبع الموبقات, stay away from the seven major sins. Yahamakallah. From those seven major sins, he said, وَرَمْيُ الْمُحْسِنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. And one of those seven major sins, he said, was to accuse, marry righteous, unknown women of having extramarital affairs. It's a major sin. So before a man accuses his wife of doing such a thing, he should be sure of what he's talking about. And then if he accuses her, then what happens is, he swears so many times by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this woman made zina, and the last time that he swears, he provokes or invokes the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on him if he's lying. And she swears by the same amount that he's lying, and if he's telling the truth, may the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon her if he's telling the truth. And after that, they are separated from themselves, and it's not permissible for them to ever come together. Even if she got married again, he can never be married to that man, to that woman, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "المتلاعنان إذا تفرقا لا يجتمعان أبدا." The two people who do this, if they separate, they can never get back together. As for the child is not considered his child in Islam. The child is not considered to be his child. The next question is, sometimes we have guests and we spend more than we have for them, and it's a burden. My husband says that iman is being kind to your guests. Sometimes we have guests and we spend more than we have, more money than we own for the guests, and it becomes a burden because we spend so much money. My husband says that we should do this because iman is being kind to your guests. This hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when he said, "من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم ضيفه," whoever believes in Allah and His last day, then let him be kind to his guest, shouldn't be understood that the person has to go overboard in trying to make things comfortable for his guest. The Prophet ﷺ, as Abdullah ibn Jabir said in an authentic hadith, he said, "نهانا أن التكلف للضيف." The Prophet has prevented us from overburdening ourselves to provide for the guests. This hadith is in the Mustadrak of Al-Imam Hakim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in another ayah of the Quran, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden the soul beyond its scope. That's in religious issues concerning salah and zakat and siyam and hajj. And these are connected with the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even more so with the human being. You have not been ordered to go overboard and to make things difficult for yourself. The Prophet ﷺ has prevented us from at-takalluf, or being hard upon ourselves. And at-takalluf actually means that you go beyond the call of duty to do something. So in relationship to the guest, what happens is that when the guest comes, the person may slaughter a camel. And there's only one guest. So he knows that the guest isn't going to be able to eat that camel or that sheep. So the person is to put before the guest that which he owns. The next question is that the person said, "My husband has braids in his head. Is this permissible to have braids?" Salaam alaykum wa rahmatullah. There's an authentic hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna al-Nabi naha an yusalli al-rajul وَرَأْتَهُ مَقْعُوثٌ وَرَأْتَهُ مَعْقُوثٌ." The Prophet has prevented a man from praying while he has braids in his head. نَهَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنْ أَنْ يُسَلِّيَ الرَّجُلُ وَرَأْتَهُ مَعْقُوثٌ. The Prophet has prevented a man from praying with braids in his head. So if a person has braids in his head, he can't pray, he can't make salah. So therefore he shouldn't have braids. As for those hadith that the Prophet ﷺ used to braid his head, his hair, that was in the beginning of Al-Islam. And if those braids looked like the braids of the Rastafarians, then it's even worse, because it's a religious matter with them, where they get some ayah or text or verse out of the Bible where it says that their hairs were curly. So as a result of that, they put these braids in their hair. So if the Muslim man has something like that, it's even worse. Because he's emulating and copying the kuffar. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من تشبه بقوم فهو منه. Whoever resembles the people or copycat the people, he's from those people. The next question, is if a woman was married to more than one man in this life and she goes to paradise when she dies, and the men that she was married to as well, they go to paradise, who does she have in paradise? If a woman is married to more than one man in this life and she goes to paradise and the men that she was married to as well go to paradise, which man is for her? The Prophet ﷺ said concerning this, Al-mar'atu li-akhir azwajiha. The woman in paradise will be married to the last husband that she had. The last husband that she had will be for her in paradise if the last husband was the most righteous. But if the last husband wasn't the most righteous, she had a husband before him who was more righteous than him, then she will have him as a husband. So all of the men and all of the women in paradise are going to be married, because the Prophet ﷺ told us in authentic hadith, لَيْسَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ أَعْزَبُ. There is no bachelors in paradise. There are no bachelors in paradise. All of the men will be married and all of the women will be married. And concerning the men, each man will have at least two wives. And concerning the women, they will have one husband. And for those women who did not get married in this life, then Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala will find someone for them, based upon the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said that there will be no bachelors in paradise, and this includes the men and the women. What is some of the adab of eating which I as a mother should teach my children? What is some of the adab of eating which I as a mother should teach my children? There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he taught the young man who was sitting with him over the plate, and the young boy was eating from all parts of the plate. His hand was going all over the place. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Ya ghulam, sallallahu wa qul bi yaminik." وَقُلْ مِمَّا يَلِيكَ. Prophet ﷺ said to this boy, O young man, say Bismillah and eat with your right hand and eat from that which is in front of you. So those are some of the things that we should teach our children and ourselves, that we should say Bismillah before we eat and the dua before eating. Bismillah, eat with our right hands and eat from that which is in front of us. You eat from that which is in front of you if what is on the plate is the same thing. But if the plate is made up of an assortment of other food, and you may find that this type of food that you like is over there to the right, and the other type of food is to the left, and the other type of food is in front of you and like this, then it's permissible to take from here and to take from there. But if the food is of the same type, like it was many times during the time of the Prophet ﷺ because of their poverty, then what you should do is eat from what is in front of you and work your way towards the middle. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in another authentic hadith, "Kulu bismillah min hawaleha wa'fu ra'saha fa inna al-baraka ta'tiha min fawqiha." He said in this authentic hadith to the people, eat and say bismillah, and eat from in front of you, and work your way towards the middle, for verily the barakah of the food, the blessings of the food, comes down in the middle of the food. So we understand from that, ikhwan, that whenever we eat, and sisters in Islam, whenever we eat, we should not intentionally try to leave what is in the middle for someone. You should be the one who tries to get that which is in the middle, unless you have someone of respect or repute who's at the plate, like your mother, your father, a learned person, a person who's dear to you, your husband, your wife. So the point is that we shouldn't start eating from the middle of the plate, because that's where the barakah is or the blessings is. The next question is, I had a disagreement with a sister about where is the best place for a woman to make her salah. Can you please tell us where the best place is for the woman to make the salah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in an authentic hadith, لِيَنْ تُسَلِّيَ الْمَرْأَةُ فِي بَيْتِهَا خَيْرٌ لَهَا مِنْ أَنْ تُسَلِّي فِي حُجُرَتِهَا وَلِيَنْ تُسَلِّيَ فِي حُجُرَتِهَا خَيْرٌ لَهَا مِنْ أَنْ تُسَلِّيَ فِي الدَّارِ وَلِيَنْ تُسَلِّيَ فِي الدَّارِ خَيْرٌ لَهَا مِنْ أَنْ تُسَلِّيَ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ. The Prophet ﷺ said in this authentic hadith, for a woman to pray in the innermost part of her house, it's better for her to pray in the room where more people come. And for her to pray in the room where more people come, like her family members, it's better for her to pray there than it is to pray where the guests come. And it's better for her to pray where the guests come than it is to pray in the masjid. And the Prophet ﷺ has told us in another authentic hadith, خَيْرُ صَلَاةِ النِّسَاءِ فِي بَيْتِهَا. The best salat for the woman is the one that's done in her house. He said this in Medina, where the person who prays in his masjid will get 1,000 rewards for one salat. If you pray one time in his salat, it's as if you pray 1,000 salat. So her praying in her house is better than that. But he also prevented us, جَزَاكَ خَيْرٌ, from preventing them from going to the masjid. The sister wants to go to the masjid to make salat, and she doesn't have any perfume on, and she's dressed properly, she's not going to be a cause of fitna or get into fitna, then it's permissible for her, and it's haram for the man to prevent her from going to the masjid. But she shouldn't shirk her duties at home. The next question, why is it that a woman can't fast while her husband is present except with his permission? Why is it that a woman can't fast while her husband is present except with his permission? First of all, if the woman missed some days that were obligatory upon her to fast, then she doesn't need her husband's permission to fast. She doesn't need her husband's permission to fast in the month of Ramadan. Nor does she need his permission to fast in the days that she missed from Ramadan. Nor does she need his permission to fast on the days for some oath that she made. For example, she said, if Allah blesses me with a healthy son, I'm going to fast for 3 days. This fast becomes obligatory upon her. She doesn't need her husband's permission for that. But the type of fast that she has to get the husband's permission, if he's present, because if he travels, she can fast if he's not there. If he's present and she's fasting the nawafil or the sunnah fast, then she should get his permission if he's present. The reason for that is a hadith that took place, or incident that took place, with one of the great sahabas by the name of Safwan ibn Mu'attil. And Safwan ibn Mu'attil was the great sahaba who they accused of having a relationship with Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. When the Prophet ﷺ took Aisha on an expedition, and she went to sleep and she was left behind. The one who brought her into camp on his camel was Safwan ibn Mu'attal. Anyway, his wife came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while the Prophet was visiting Safwan, and she said, O Messenger of Allah, I want to complain to you about Safwan. Verily, he hits me and he makes me break my fast, and he doesn't pray till after Fajr on time. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being the just judge that he was, he never would make a ruling without hearing the other side of the story, unlike many of us. He asked Safwan, what do you have to say about what she just said? He said, O Messenger of Allah, as for me hitting her, verily she stands up for salah and she reads two surahs. and I prevented her from reading these two surahs. As for me causing her to break her fast, verily I'm a young man and I can't be patient. Meaning I wanted to have a relationship with her. And if she's fasting, I can't have a relationship with her. And as for me not making Salat al-Fajr, you know better than everyone else from us, in Allah, that I'm from the Ahlul Bayt, and you know that we can't hardly get up except when the sun comes up. So we understand from this hadith that the reason that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given the man the right to prevent his wife from fasting, the sunnah fast, the nawafil, is because the fasting is a reason why he would be prevented from having relationships with his wife. But the brother should cooperate with the sister and control himself if she wants to fast, and they should help one another. But if the brother doesn't want her to fast for this reason, she should break her fast. The last question on this page is, if a woman has sexual relations with her husband and he didn't penetrate but he tried to do so, do they have to make ghusl or wudu? He tried to have relations with her and he didn't penetrate, for whatever reason they didn't do anything, does he have to make a ghusl or wudu? Both of them have to make a ghusl if his private part touched her private part, whether or not he ejaculated. And that's because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا إِلْتَقَى الْخِتَانَانِ وَجَبَ الْغُسُلُ. If the two circumcised organs touch one another, then you have to make ghusl. The next question, is it true that the Mahdi is going to be an evil man at first? I guess this hadith is, or this question comes from the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-Mahdi minna ahlul bayt yuslihuhu Allahu fil layla. The Mahdi is from ahlul bayt, from the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah will make him a righteous man in one night. Ibn Kathir, in his book of history, one of the greatest books written in the history of Islam, which is called Al-Budayah wa-Nihaya, mentions in his book that Al-Mahdi was at one time not a righteous man. Allah Ta'ala knows best. But you can understand from this hadith, the part of the hadith that says, يُسْلِحُهُ فِي لَيْلَةٍ, Allah will make him righteous in one night. You understand that there was a time that he wasn't righteous, so that could be understood, and Allah Ta'ala knows best. What do we say as Salafi people to those who say that all bid'ahs in the deen aren't bad? For an example, the Quran being printed. What do we say to people who say that all bid'ahs in the religion aren't bad? For an example, the Quran being printed. First of all, we say that all bid'ahs in the religion are astray and from the major sins, and they should be stayed away from, because the Prophet ﷺ used to say, كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ دَلَالَةٍ وَكُلُّ دَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. Every bid'ah is going astray, and every going astray leads into the hellfire. And that's in the deen. As for in the dunya, there's no problem in the dunya. So every single bid'ah is going astray, as the Prophet said, and every single going astray leads to the hellfire. As for the Quran being printed the way it's printed, we can't understand that to be a bid'ah, because we have proof in the Quran and in the Sunnah that the Quran was going to be in the form that it is in now. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us in the authentic hadith, مَنْ سَرَّهُ أَنْ يُحِبُّ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولُهُ فَلْيَقْرَأْ فِي الْمُصْحَفِ. He said, whoever it pleases him to love Allah and His Messenger, then let him read from the Mus'haf. How could the Prophet ﷺ say this and use this word without knowing that there was going to be a Mus'haf, or the Quran as we have it, which is called the Mus'haf? In another hadith, the Sahabi أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه نهانا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن نسافر إلى أرض العدو بالقرآن. He said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم prevented us from traveling to the land of our enemies with the Quran. Of course, he wasn't talking about the Quran in our hearts, because if we meant the Quran that was in their hearts, they couldn't go to the land of the enemy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders them to go forth and fight fi sabilillah. And then the Prophet says, no, don't go forth because the Quran is in your heart. Of course not. He prevented them from taking the Quran in its printed form to the land of the kuffar out of fear that the Quran will be taken and disrespected. So we also understand from that, not only is that not a bid'ah, we have proof from the Quran and the Sunnah that it's not a bid'ah. But we also understand from the last hadith that we should respect the Quran and not put it anywhere where it can be disrespected. And not only the Quran, but other books of Al-Islam, whether they're hadith. The next question, please enlighten us, mothers, sisters, wives, etc., on what the rule is on how a believing man should be as a father towards his family. Is he just the financial provider or more? Of course he's more than that. The hadith said that the Prophet ﷺ, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أرحم الناس بالعيال والصبيان. The hadith said that the Prophet ﷺ was the most merciful person to his wives and children. Merciful. Everything that they asked for, if it wasn't haram and he had the ability to do it or to give it, he never said no. But if it was haram, or he didn't have the ability to give it, or it was something that would take someone away from the remembrance of Allah, he would tell. Other than that, he was in their service and made things easy for them. So the concept of being other can be seen in reading the book of Allah tabaraka ta'ala, when we read about Ibrahim with Ishaq and Ismail. It can be seen when we see Nuh. It can be seen when we read the story of Luqman and his son. We can see it in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, "Kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ul an ra'iyatihi." All of you are responsible. All of you are shepherds, you will be held responsible for your flock. So this man is responsible for his babies, for his family, his women and his children. So that question, we'll read it for another dars that can be done, and we can only talk about that because time is short. What is the ruling concerning birth control? The Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna al-ma al-ladhi yakunu minhu al-walid lo ahraqtahu ala sakhratan la akhraj Allahu 'azza wa jalla minha al-walid." The Prophet said, "Verily the water that comes from the man, in the semen. Verily the water that comes from the man. If a child is supposed to be born from that water, from that semen, if you were to take that semen out and ejaculate on a rock, if a child is supposed to come from that semen, Allah would take from that rock and make it a child." In another authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Tazawwiju al-wulud." الودود فإني مكافر بكم الأمم يوم القيامة. He said, "Marry those women who have a lot of babies and who are very loving, for verily I will come يوم القيامة with the biggest ummah." So these hadith help us to understand that it's encouraged that women should have babies in our Islam. We should work to build our ummah up. So the woman should have as many babies as she can possibly have. This is the spirit of Al-Islam. It's the kuffar who are people who don't want to have babies. And this is indicated in a lot of hadith. When the Muslims made hijrah to Medina, none of them got pregnant for a long time. So the Jews used to make fun of the Muslims by saying, "None of your women are getting pregnant because we made magic on them." And then finally Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anha, who was married to Az-Zubair ibn Awwam, she had their son Abdullah ibn Zubayr, who was the first Muslim who was born after the Hijrah. When this happened, all of the Muslims had a celebration because the ummah was getting increased. So therefore, with that being the case, ikhwan, it's clear that having babies is from Islam, and to want to have a lot of babies is from practicing the sunnah and the order of the Prophet, because he said, تَزَوِّجُوا الْوَلُودْ الْوَدُودْ. He ordered us, marry those women who have a lot of babies and who are loving. But if the sister has some medical problem, or if the sister has all these children, one after another, and she's always tired, always ran down, then she may choose to space the children out, or she may choose not to have children. If she has a legitimate reason, then al-Islam facilitates for her ease. But my advice is, if you have a brother who is a good Muslim man, a provider, muttaqi, fears Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, loves the kitab and the sunnah, then follow the order of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and have those babies. Is the woman's salat like the man's salat, or are there differences? There are no differences between the salat of the man and the salat of the woman. Everything that the Prophet ﷺ told us to do when he said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli, pray as you have seen me praying, this applies to the men and the women. In everything. And there's a rule in the Usul al-Fiqh that's very important that comes from the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, An-nisa shaqa'iqu rijal. Women are the twin sisters of men. The meaning of this hadith is everything that applies to the men applies to the women, except if there's some text that comes to make a difference. So when Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us to fear Allah, He means everybody. But when Allah ta'ala says in the Quran, for an example, that the woman's witness, there are two women who equals one man in terms of the shahada. If I wanted to go to a court of law and I needed two witnesses for something, if I had one man, I would need two other women to equal that one man, which shows us that the woman's witness is not like the man. We have some text to show that they're not our twins in this situation. She should pray except when she's mincing. When she's mincing or she has this postnatal bleeding, she can't pray. So now there's a difference because the deen is telling her not to pray at this time. She shouldn't go to jihad. The deen has prevented her from going to jihad. The deen has prevented her from traveling without a mahram. A man doesn't need a mahram to travel with. So the point is, every single thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to do in the book of Allah and the Prophet in the sunnah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is applicable to the women and the men, except if there's some nas, some text that comes to show that there's some difference. I gave a sister dawah and she accepted Islam, alhamdulillah. To what extent should I go to in dealing with her? To what extent should I go to in dealing with her? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in an authentic hadith, من أسلم على يديه رجل فهو مولاه. Whoever causes someone to accept Islam from his hands, if someone accepts Islam from your hands, then you're responsible for that person. Then you're responsible for that person. Meaning that you should follow up and you should teach him and you should guide him and you should give him advice. Of course, in the limits set forth by Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. But let us be careful so someone can't take this and run away with it and say, Abu Usama said that if someone takes the Islam from you that you're responsible for that person, and then the brother goes and he gets a sister, she accepts Islam, and then the brother has the woman living with him. Because Abu Usama said this hadith doesn't mean that, of course. In this situation, the brother should give the sister over to another sister who's knowledgeable in the deen, who has good integrity, good understanding of the deen, lenient, knows how to give dawah, knows how to order with that which is right and prevent that which is wrong. It says, my grandmother is an Asian, my grandmother is of Asian descent. My grandmother is of Asian descent, and she doesn't approve of my interest in the brother who's not of Asian ethnicity. Is this haram? No, it's not haram for her not to approve of that. It's not haram. To say it's haram is to say that she's sinning. People have different likes and different tastes, and just because one person may not like or this particular taste, you can't say that they're sinning because they don't prefer that. But if she was to put being Asian over being Muslim, then this is the problem. But simply because she doesn't like this, you can't say that it's haram. She also has worked magic on me. She also has worked magic on me because of this problem. Until the point that my menses has been out for 1 month, whereas it used to only be for 4 days. She says only she knows a potion to relieve this spell. Should I allow her to do so? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in an authentic hadith, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ تَطَيَّرَ أَوْ تَطَيِّرَ لَهُ أَوْ تَكَهَّنَ أَوْ تَكُهِّنَ لَهُ أَوْ سَحَرَ أَوْ سُحِرَ لَهُ. He is not from us, the person who, التطير means the Arabs in Jahiliyyah, what they used to do if a man wanted to travel, he would get his bag together on his camel and he would go out to travel. The first bird that he saw, if the bird flew to the right, he would say, I'm going to continue my travel. If the bird flew to his left, he would say, I'm not going to travel. This is التطير. And this is a form of shirk, because they said if he goes to the right, there are good omens in the travel. If he goes to the left, there are evil omens, so I'm not going to travel. And we know that the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has nothing to do with a bird. Has nothing to do with a bird. So the Prophet said, whoever does this or has it done for him, he's not from us. And whoever goes to a kahin, aisha kahin, ya akhwan. Whoever goes to a fortune teller, or he does this fortune telling, he is not from us. And whoever works magic on someone, or has magic worked on someone, is not from us. So it's not permissible to go to your grandmother to undo this potion. To use magic in order to fix something is wrong. We know that magic is true because the Prophet ﷺ himself had magic worked upon him. But what you do is you yourself, or someone who's righteous, or you think him to be righteous or her to be righteous, have them to read over you the book of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Read Ayatul Kursi, Surah Fatiha, Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq, and Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Nas, Surah Al-Ikhlas, any ayat from the Quran, because Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us about the Quran, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We have sent down in this Quran that which is a cure, a healer, and a mercy for the believers. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to use this Quran as a ruqya. And you also can be encouraged to be patient, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that there will be 70,000 people who will enter into paradise without any hisab, without any reckoning, because they didn't make this taqayyir and they didn't make this ruqya. So seek refuge in Allah tabarak wa ta'ala from this disease or this magic, and ask people to make dua for you. And after all that, maybe she didn't work magic on you. Before all of that, maybe this is just a figment of your imagination. Simply because she said, if she said that she worked magic on you, and I understood that she said, because she said, you said in the question, that the potion is with her to relieve the problem. Maybe this just is an irq that has broken, a vein that's broke inside of you, as has happened to many of the Sahabas. And the woman becomes what's known as mustahaba, the one who believes continuously. So it's not something strange. This has happened to many of the Sahabas, the women. So if that is the case, then disregard what your grandmother says. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide her, to guide us, to cure us and to cure you. And now we're going to make salah, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala. And after that, we'll continue for 15 minutes from the questions that just came up for them sisters, for those sisters.
Inshallah.
And is, how old do children have to be before you can discipline them, i.e. hit them? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in an authentic hadith, مروا أبناءكم على الصلاة وهم أبناء سبع واضربوهم عليها وهم أبناء عشر. He said, order your children to pray, to make salat when they're 7 years old, and hit them when they don't pray when they become 10. This hadith is one of the hadith that many of the Muslim rulers, the Muslim scholars use to have us understand when we should start to discipline our children because of the things that they don't do or because of what they do. The reason, because it comes very clear in the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who never hit a child except if he was playing, ordered us to hit them when they were 10. So we said before, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said in an authentic hadith, إِنَّ أَوَّ مَا يُحَاسِبْ عَلَيْهِ الْعَبْدِ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةُ وَالصَّلَاةُ. Really, the first thing that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will judge the people for يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ is their salah, to show you the significance of the salah. And also we know that out of all of the pillars in Islam, depending on a person's ability to do them, that pillar, that deed may be lifted off of him, like a zakat and like fasting and like making hajj. As for the salat, the Muslim has to pray the salat at all times. Even at times of war, he prays salat al-khawf. Only he prays one rak'ah. And when he's sick, he has to pray salat. When he's traveling, he has to pray salat. He has to make this salat. Unless this person is asleep or he loses his mind or he is physically incapable of doing so, this salat is always upon him. And we know that this salat is the only pillar that Allah Ta'ala gave to the Prophet ﷺ directly. When the Prophet ﷺ was taken to Jerusalem and then to the seventh heaven, and even past the seventh heaven where he had a meeting with Allah Ta'ala, the salat was made obligatory upon him. And Anas ibn Malik, the great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said in an authentic athar that's in the Muwatta of Imam Malik, ma kana ashabu rasulillahi sallallahu alaihi wasallam yaruna shay'in ma kana ashabu nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam yaruna tark shay kufran illa salah. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to not consider anything to be disbelief of the things that you left except salat. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-ahdu baynana wa baynahum as-salat. Man tarakaha faqad kafara. The difference between us and those kuffar is this salat. Whoever leaves it, he has disbelieved. So being that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us to hit our children for this salat at 10 years old, everything else that's less than the salat, they don't deserve to be hit. So at 10 is the time where most of the scholars say that the child should be hit. But some of us have bad children. Some of us have bad children who are 6, 7, 8, and 9. Are we allowed to hit them? The Prophet ﷺ allowed us in an authentic hadith when he said, عَلَّقُوا أَفْصِيَاتِ عَلَّقُوا السِّيَاتِ حَتَّى يَرَوْهُ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. Hang up your... إيش السِّيَاتِ يا أخي؟ soap. Hang up the stick in your house so that your children can see this stick, so that you can give them some adab and you can hit them with this stick. So if need be, it's permissible to hit a child who's less than 10, but of course we shouldn't break bones, and we shouldn't leave bruises, and we shouldn't break the stick off on their body, nor should we hit them in their faces. How old is a woman before Shaitan influences us. What's written here is how old is a woman before Shaitan influences us. I don't really understand what that means. If that means how old is the woman before Shaitan influences a man, then we know of people who molest children when they are 4 and 5 years old. So people are sick, that can be any age. But if it's what the brother is saying it is, how old is a woman or a man before Shaitan influences us, then the answer to that is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَا مِن مَوْلُودٍ يُولِدُ إِلَّا وَيَطْعَنُهُ شَيْطَانُ بِخَفْرَتِهِ. There's not a child who is born except that Shaitan pokes him in the side of his body when he comes out of his mother's stomach. The Shaitan pokes everybody in the side of their stomach, and that's why they cry and scream. Except for Maryam and Isa ibn Maryam. Those two, the Shaitan didn't poke them in the side. As for everybody else, the Shaitan gave him a ta'an. And that's the reason why the child screamed, and not the doctor doesn't have to take the baby out, hold him upside down, and slap him on his behind. This is, you know, an old wives' tale. They don't need this. The child doesn't need that. The child crying, according to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Shaitan pokes him in his side, and then he screams, as the Prophet said. So as soon as the human being comes out,